This is the second of two podcasts of a message shared at the Fairview Baptist Tabernacle in Sweetwater, Tennessee, with the youth of that church on Saturday, September 8, 2012. This entire message kicked off an all-day Bible study of the book of Philippians. The first part of that message contained introductory comments and a brief background to the letter to the Philippians. That can be found on the preceding podcast to this one. The rest of the message, which you will hear on this podcast, contained a study of the first chapter of the letter. And so, maybe with trembling hands, the pastor opens his scroll and he reads this: Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I cannot help but believe that those Philippians are sitting there with tears running down their face now. Paul is saying, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. That word remembrance, it carries the idea of mentioning in prayer. It's like Paul saying, I'm praying for you guys all the time. And every time I mention you, I just say, thank you, Lord, for these Philippian people because of the way they've shown their love for me. Thank you, Lord, for the way they've worked with me in getting the gospel out. And they have to be thrilled that Paul is saying, hey, we're still partners. You see that word in verse 5? He says, because of your partnership, we're in this together. We're working together. And folks, it has to be that way. In our culture, in their culture, it has to be that way. We have to work together. You know, I don't know if any of you are like me. There's a part of me that likes to work alone. Sometimes I think I get more done when I just work by myself. Get me away from the group and let me work. And I kind of like that. But when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to getting the work of Jesus Christ done that He put us here to do, we need each other. And we got a partnership together, just like Paul of the Philippians did. You say, how do you do that? Well, the main thing you do, and don't underestimate this. You say, yeah, everybody says pray. Don't underestimate that. We must pray for each other. I mean, that's huge, guys. God hears and answers prayer. And this is the main way the Philippians helped Paul. It wasn't the only way. They sent him money. They sent him help. But they mainly prayed for him. You've got certain spiritual gifts. I don't know if you know what they are yet or not, but if you're saved, God's giving you spiritual gifts. God wants you to use that in conjunction with other Christians who have spiritual gifts to get His work done. We're all doing this together. We're working together to get it done. Every Sunday morning, Vicki can tell you this, every Sunday morning, we drive a little over an hour to get to our church, which is Sevier Heights Baptist Church up in Knoxville. And it's a beautiful hour. And one of the things we spend a lot of time doing is praying. And we pray for churches that God lays on our heart. And every week, we're praying for Fairview Baptist Tabernacle. We pray for you guys. We pray for Chris's ministry. We pray for you. We don't even know who you are, but we're partnershipping with you in praying that God would do. I think that was one little tidbit in God, what God did in your lives this summer and what God's done with you in secret church and things like that. It's because people are praying for you. And you need to be praying for us and others. We're working together to get the work done. So don't minimize that. Verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. This is an incredible verse, guys. They're going through some tough times, and Paul says, I want to assure you of something. I want to give you some assurance. And that is, God's going to finish what He started. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, you need to put on the helmet of salvation. It's part of the whole armor of God. You remember that? Helmet of salvation? Here's what I believe he wants us to do when we put on that helmet of salvation. I think he wants us to remind ourselves in the presence of God about God's eternal salvation. The salvation you have is forever. God's going to finish what He started. And that's what he's saying here. Whatever happens, guys, listen, you're going to go through some tough times. I promise you, you will. Some of you already have. Some of you are now, probably. You're going to go through some tough times. God didn't say things are going to be easy for you. But when you do, God wants you to remind yourself, God's going to finish what He started. God's going to finish what He started. I may be low, I may be discouraged, but God's going to finish what He started. He's going to get me through this, and He's going to finish it. And did you notice, don't just gloss over the fact that God's the one that started it. You pick that up? He started it. Sometimes we kind of get a little confused about that. We think, okay, my life's not what it should be, so I'm going to choose to follow Jesus. I'm going to pick Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. And we make our decision that we're going to follow Jesus. Or we think, I've heard about life after death. I believe there is life after death. I don't sure want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven, so I'm going to choose Jesus so I get to go to heaven. Or we say, these Christians say there are all kinds of blessings, joy and peace and purpose and life. That's what I want. So I'm going to choose Jesus to get those things. Or somebody set you down and said, okay, let me show you the evidence for the resurrection. Let me show you why we believe the Bible is the Word of God. Let me show you why we can rely on the Scriptures. And you say, that makes sense to me. I'm going to choose Jesus. You may have the impression that you chose Jesus, and in a sense you did, but really what God wants you to know is He chose you. He chose you. He says from before the foundation of the world, He says, I've chosen you. So you may have the impression you chose Him, but the Bible says that's really an error in the way we think, because you didn't become a Christian on your own initiative. You didn't make those kind of decisions. You know, what happened is this. God, at some point in your life, if you know Christ, God woke you up. And all of a sudden you realize, whoa, man, I've blown it. I've messed up big time. I've had a really ugly attitude. I've been full of myself. I'm full of lust. I'm full of anger. I'm full of lies. I've been lying and cheating, and I've just been thinking about myself and nobody else. And man, I'm a sinner. It's bad. And it is. It's ugly. And God's the one that has to show you that. And then when you see it, God then gives you power to turn away from it. You can't do that yourself. He gives you power to turn away from it. It's called repentance. But you don't just choose to repent. God gives you repentance. And then when you repent, He gives you faith. Faith in Jesus is all one thing, repentance and faith. You turn from sin, you turn to Christ in childlike faith. It's not complicated, simple, but it has to be real, and it has to be something God's doing in you. He said it this way in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses. Do you hear that? When we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Jesus said it this way in John chapter 6. No one can come to me unless what? You remember? Unless the Father draws him. You can't come, He said, unless the Father draws you. Now God's interested in that. He loves you. He chose you from the foundation of the world. And so He does the work. He's the one that began the work. If you're a Christian, you see that? God started it. God finishes it. It's God's work that He's doing in you. We just say, "Yes, Lord. I just want to say yes, Lord. I want to let You be Lord of my life." So the question is, has God started a work in you? Now, I'm assuming He has, but only you really know that. You and God. So and hear me now. I'm not saying. Have you said the sinner's prayer? You know this. You can say the sinner's prayer without really committing your life to Christ. You say the words. I'm not asking, have you ever asked Jesus to come into your heart? I mean, a lot of people say, Lord Jesus, come into my heart, but they're not committing their lives to Jesus. They're not really committing themselves to Christ. And that's not salvation. I'm talking about somebody who says, Lord Jesus, I've blown it. You're my only hope. Here I am. I'm casting myself on You. You're the only way I can be saved. And so I'm trusting You, Jesus. And now my life's all about You. It's all about You. That's what I'm here for, to glorify You. So, Lord, tell me what my marching orders are. Tell me what You want me to do. This is what the Christian life's all about. The God, the creator of the universe, knew you before you were born, knew you before the earth was existed, and He said, I'm choosing this one to be mine. And now He's called you, and now you're part of His family. And He's saying, I'm in charge. You're mine. I'm in charge of your life. Now, if that's really true, there's no way to say, okay, I kind of like Jesus there. I'd like to have Jesus, but I really don't want Him messing with my decisions here. I want to do what I want to do. I want to live my life my way.
I'll decide who I'm going to date. I'll decide who I'm going to marry. I'll decide where I'm going to go to school. I'll decide where I'm going to, what work I'm going to do. I'll decide what my major is going to be. And if I get in trouble, Lord, I kind of want you kind of close there. So if I get in trouble, I want you to come here and kind of bail me out. That's not Christianity. Guys, that's not Christianity. That's making a little idol that you call Jesus and trying to use that little idol to help you out of a bind every now and then. There are people like that. There are people who just kind of want Jesus sort of close, but not too close, just in case they have a problem, just in case they have a trial. They want Jesus to come in and help them out. That's making a little idol that may look a little bit like Jesus, may sound a little bit like Jesus, but it's not really Jesus. It's like a good luck charm. And maybe when I need some help, he'll help me. That's a caricature. The true Jesus is Lord of everything. Everything we are. Verse 7, it's right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you're all partakers. The Greek word here means co-workers, companions, really close fellowship, really close communion here. Partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. He's saying, here I am in prison. You're fellowshipping with me in this. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. These people had to be weeping. Paul's over there in prison, and he's yearning for them. He loves them. Now look at verse 9. Look at this prayer. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may prove what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. What a prayer. That would be a great prayer for us to memorize and pray for ourselves and pray for other people. Do you hear that? Look what he started with. I'm praying that your love... Do you think Paul believed these Philippians loved him? Of course he did. He knew they loved him. He said, you guys have been huge in my life. You have supported me. You have loved me. You've prayed for me. You've given me money to help me through the tough times. And I'm so grateful. You guys know how to love. I suspect some of you know how to love. You know, some of you, you're aware. You know what Jesus said. The greatest commandment of all is what? Love the Lord, your God, with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second one, he says, like it, love your neighbors, yourself. And many of you, you're pretty good at that. You know, you care about people. And you're trying to meet people's needs. And you're praying for people. And you're ministering to people. And you're listening to people when they're hurting. And you're trying to love them. Well, that's the way these Philippians were. They were good at loving. But look what Paul said. He didn't say, hey, I want to pray for you guys. But one thing, you're really good at loving. So there's no need for me to pray about that. I mean, you're already good at that. Why would I pray that you learn how to love? You know how to love. But he didn't. He said, I'm praying that your love will abound more and more. You see, what he's saying is, yeah, you're loving pretty good, but you've got a long way to go. We've all got a long way to go. See, what we tend to do as Christians, if we're not careful, I think this is from the enemy, we'll look at other people and we'll say, well, boy, I'm doing more than they're doing. I'm studying the Bible more than they are. I'm loving more than they are. I'm doing more good than they are. And the next thing you know, we'll feel kind of good about ourselves. I'm doing pretty good. And Paul says, no. Don't do that. Focus instead on God and learn to love more and more and more. If you focus on Jesus, and instead of comparing yourself with others, if you compare yourself with Jesus, you'll realize you've got a lot more loving to learn. So I want you to learn how to love more and more. I want it to abound more and more. And that's what he's praying for. And we ought to pray for the same thing. That our love will increase and increase and increase and increase. Love for others, of course. Love for Jesus, of course. And listen, some of you, I think, are on fire for the Lord right now. And you're walking the halls of your school with Jesus. And you're taking Jesus to your classroom. And you're thinking about Jesus. And you're talking to other people about Jesus. You're probably carrying a Bible with you. Some of you are to school. And when you get a few minutes, you're looking at that Bible. And that's good stuff. But I want to warn you again. I said it earlier. You got an enemy. He hates that. He's going to do everything he can to discourage you from that. And every year at Tulsa Plains High School, for several years now, we start the Christian groups. And we have some people who just really are excited about the Lord the first of the year. And you know what happens as the year goes on? We start looking around. Where'd they go? Where'd they go? They were involved. They were on fire for Jesus. They were excited about Jesus. And now, what's happened? Well, Satan somehow wormed into their lives and got them discouraged. Maybe he brought somebody to throw some cold water on them. I don't know. But they got discouraged. And the first thing you know, they're not doing it anymore. They're not really. They're just kind of hiding. And that's not what God wants them to do. He wants them to stay close to Him. He wants them to keep growing in love, abounding more and more and more. Notice how He said you had to love. With, you see the word knowledge? Your love may abound more and more with knowledge and discernment. If you try to love without knowledge and discernment, it'll get perverted. And it'll make you vulnerable. You'll be in trouble. We need knowledge. How do you get knowledge? We've said it already, haven't we? Scripture. You get in the Bible. You get God's Word. And you say, Lord, I want to learn from Your Word. I want to dig into Your Word. I want to get it. I want to get the knowledge that I need so I can love with knowledge. We need to love with knowledge. Tell you something else you can get to increase your knowledge. And I want you to pray about this. Think about this. Think about somebody that you know that's older than you are, that really loves Jesus. I don't necessarily mean they just call themselves a Christian. I mean they're really passionately in love with Christ, and start hanging out with them. Say, can I hang out with you? Can I ask you some questions? I'm curious about some stuff. You're going to have lots of questions. You need somebody you can go to who loves the Lord, who's been in it for a while, that you can say, I got some questions. And most of them will be thrilled to death to sit down with you and talk with you and answer questions when you have questions. That's a powerful thing. That's a good way to grow in knowledge. So grow in knowledge. And it means being a serious student of God's Word. I mean a serious student of God's Word. And then the word discernment. Do you realize that there's never been a time in the history of the church when discernment is more important than it is right now? You know why? One word. Don't tell me? The internet. The internet. Now, I'm a big fan of the internet, and I'm on Twitter, and I'm on Facebook, and I've got a web page and all this stuff, and I'm a big fan of the internet. But there is so much stuff. You can Google anything and find all kinds of stuff. Some of it's good. A lot of it's good. Some of it's disgusting. Some of it's horrible. And some of it is really hard to discern. It's very common for me at school for someone to come up to me and say, Mr. Hall, you know what? And they tell me something they've read or something they've heard. And my little antenna go out and think, wait a minute, that didn't sound quite right. They need to develop some discernment. And adults do this too. It's hard for all of us today to be discerning, but we've got to be. We've got to get to the place where, you know, we pray, God, give me discernment. Help me to understand Your Word. Help me to be tuned in so that I'm discerning. Do you all know people that you think of as gullible? You have gullible friends? You know, they're kind of fun, aren't they? I mean, You got people around and you tease them and you say, and they just believe everything, don't they? I mean, we can tell them anything and they'll just believe it. You know people like that? Yeah. And they're sweet. You know, we love gullible people. You know, they're fun, they're sweet, and we just love them to death. And there's a good thing about gullible people, and that is they're trusting. They're very trusting souls. But there's a danger for these gullible people. And that is, sooner or later, if there's real gullibility there, sooner or later they're going to get hurt really, really badly because they're going to believe something that's not true and act on it. They're going to think something's right and it's really wrong. And God wants us to develop a discernment so that we can say, this is right, this is wrong, this is true, this is error, this is good, this is bad. And sometimes those things are clear and sometimes they're not. Sometimes we just have to tease it apart. Sometimes we have to study and pray and think, talk to other people before we can find out what's right. But I'm telling you guys, develop, ask God to help you with this, develop the ability not to be totally skeptical. I don't want to make skeptics out of you, but I want you to learn to let those little antenna go up. When you hear something, and you say, wait a minute, is that right? That sounds a little far out there. That sounds a little bit, maybe, a little crazy. Maybe that's not right. And learn how to check it out. Develop some discernment. We've got to have discernment. Otherwise, we'll be gullible and we'll get in trouble. Verse 12. When am I supposed to stop, brother? A few more minutes.
You got about 15 more.
All right, you heard him. Do you need to stand up? You okay? I won't go much longer. But this is good stuff, guys. Look at verse 12. He said, I want you to know, brothers, that what's happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. He's in prison. And he said, yet the gospel's going out even better. Listen, every time something bad happens to you, God's got a purpose in that. And you may not see it yet, but it's a purpose and it's real. And you will look back someday and say, whoa, I would have never learned this if I hadn't gone through that. God teaches us powerful stuff. He's preparing us for eternity. And Paul is bound up here, and he's saying, yet it's advancing the gospel so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard. How do you think it became known? He's telling them. He's saying, hey, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you what happened to me on the road to Damascus. Let me tell you what Jesus did. And he's talking to these people. And Jesus is getting highlighted in the life of Paul in all these lives. And verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So there are other Christians that are saying, well, if Paul can do it, and he's bound up in prison, surely we can do it. And they're getting courage. And verse 15 says, some indeed, now listen to this, preach Christ from envy and rivalry. Whoa, that didn't sound very good. But others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. But look at his attitude. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice. Now let's hear this well. Don't misunderstand what he's saying here. He's saying there's some people who are preaching Jesus. And they're really preaching Jesus now. They're preaching the truth about Jesus. They're preaching the true gospel. But they got a bad motive. Their motive was somehow they felt like they were in competition with Paul. And they're envious of Paul and say, well, he's down now. He's in prison. So we'll take advantage of this and exalt ourselves a little bit. So bad motive. Bad motive. But true gospel. I think it happens in our day. I don't know if you've ever experienced anything like this or seen it, but sooner or later you will. There are preachers out there who are very, very good at entertaining. They can make you laugh and they can make you cry. And they know how to lift an offering, man. they know how to get people to give. And they're great entertainers. And some of them even say things that aren't true in order to entertain people, in order to get people to stir it up emotionally. And yet, when it comes right down to it, they're preaching Jesus right out of the Bible. They're telling the truth about Jesus. They're telling the truth about the gospel. And when I hear guys like that, I kind of think, oh man, I wish they wouldn't do that. I cringe. I don't like that. But at the same time, I say, well, but God's using it. So you realize there are preachers out there who aren't even saved, and they're preaching the true gospel. They're preaching the truth about Jesus. You say, how can that happen? Well, I know it happens. You know how I know? Because every once in a while one of them gets saved. They've been preaching Jesus for years. And they haven't really committed their lives to Jesus. They've been doing it from a wrong motive. Maybe because they figured they can make some money this way. Some guys can. If you're a really good speaker, you're entertaining, crowds will come to hear you, you'll make a lot of money. And so maybe they're doing it for gain. Personal gain. And sometimes it's hard for me to listen to them. But people are coming into the kingdom of God. People are getting saved, and we rejoice in that. That's what Paul was saying. So, let me mention one more thing that he's not saying. There are some people who are saying, you know what? Jesus wants you to make a lot of money. If you really trust Jesus, you're going to get rich. And this is the way to do it. You send me a little bit of money, and then God will send you a whole bunch of money, and Jesus wants you rich. Folks, that's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's a different Jesus. That's somebody they're calling Jesus in order to enrich themselves. But that's not even the true Jesus. There are people out there who will say, well, Jesus, yeah, we love Jesus. And let me tell you about Jesus. They'll say he was a man who God created, and then over a period of time, he became God. They'll even say God the Father was once a man like we are, and he became God. And by the way, you guys are going to become God just like him. That's not the God of the Bible. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. That's a false Jesus. And Paul had something to say about them in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, if someone comes, and this is verse 4, if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus, you hear that? another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you received a different spirit from the one you received, or if you, in other words, a demonic spirit instead of the Holy Spirit, or you're that's deceptive now. Satan describes, he's going to say right here in this passage, Satan masquerades as an angel of light. Or you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted. You put up with it readily enough. And in verse 13 he says, "For such men as these are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ." It's no wonder. He says, "Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." So it's no surprise that his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. So he's calling these guys servants of Satan. You hear it? You hear the difference? There's some people who are using bad motives to preach the true Jesus. And Paul rejoices that Jesus is being preached. There are other people who, yeah, they have bad motives too, but they're preaching another Jesus. And he does not rejoice in that. So don't get confused there. That's where discernment comes in. Verse 18, "What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice." He's talking about when the true Christ is proclaimed. "Yes, and I will rejoice. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ," one of the most famous verses in Philippians, "for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." So he's not sure yet whether he's going to die. He's going to talk more about that in just a second. He's not sure whether it's time for him to die, but he thinks it's not. He thinks he's going to still have some ministry left. And it's true. He's got a few more years. Not many, but he's got a few more years before he has to lay his head on the chopping block there in Rome. But did you hear that? "To me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Now listen, that's true for you, and it's true for me. That's true. If we're Christians, our life is all about Jesus. That's what our life is all about. Jesus. And so to live is Christ. And we know this, to die is gain. Now don't misunderstand that. Here's discernment again. Does that mean death is a friend? No. Death is an enemy. The Bible says death is an enemy, but it's a defeated enemy. So the enemy is death, and Jesus defeated death on the cross. And now we don't have to be afraid of that enemy, but we'll go through that enemy. And when we do, it's a defeated enemy. We'll come out good on the other side. We don't have to worry about it. It's a defeated enemy. Doesn't mean it's a friend. Death is defeated. So to die is gain. Look at verse 22. "If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me." That's a good thing. I'm going to get to labor some more. I'm going to do some good stuff. Jesus is going to keep using me. "Yet which I choose, I can't tell." He's struggling a little bit here. Verse 23. "I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire," listen, "my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better." Now, most of us know intellectually that that's true, right? It's better to die and be with Christ. You know, that's going to be good. When we're finally through here, get to be with Jesus, that's going to be good. But most of us, if we're really honest, probably wouldn't say, I'm like Paul. I desire to depart. Most of us don't yet desire to depart, do we? We're not quite ready for that. Why? Because God's blessing us. And God's intending you and us to use those blessings for His glory here. He doesn't want us to desire to leave right now, necessarily. But you might get to that place. Right now, you may be enjoying your friends. And you may be enjoying your family. And you may be enjoying the blessings God's given you. And you're thinking, depart right now? Let's just wait. Can we wait a little while? I'm kind of liking this. And I understand that. You know, most of us feel that way. Paul, on the other hand, had been beaten, abused, hard-pressed. He'd been starved in some cases. He'd been cold. And he was in prison. And he said, "I'm ready to go, man." Have you ever known anybody like that? Some of you have. We have brothers and sisters in other countries whose families have disowned them. They don't want anything to do with them. And they know that Jesus is Lord, and so they're serving Jesus, but their life is at risk. And sometimes things get so difficult for them that they say, "Lord, could I just come on be with you? I just like that a lot better. Could I do that?" And for the most part, Jesus says, "When I say, yeah, but not yet. I've got a purpose for you. You may come to a point old folks like me and young folks like you get sick sometimes. And sometimes we get really, really bad sick. And we start thinking, man, I just didn't go on. This is not any fun. Lord, could I just come on be with you? And we have to say, Lord, you get to make that decision, not me. I stay as long as you want me to stay. And that needs to be our attitude. Right now, you may be happy to stay. There may come a time when you'll think, boy, I'd just be happy to go on be with Jesus. Just remember, you don't get to make that decision. He does. He does. And he'll make it right at the right time. But look at verse 24. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. And we think he did get to go back to the Philippians one more time before he was beheaded. So that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Do you hear that? Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Think about what you're saying to other people and the way you live. So that whether I come see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you're standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. I hope we're doing that. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. Yeah, they had opponents, and yeah, they were ugly, and yeah, they were vicious. And Paul said, don't be afraid of them. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Look at verse 29. For it has been granted to you, it has been granted to you, this is a gift, Philippians, to you, that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now I hear that I still have. Have you suffered yet for the cause of Christ? I bet some of you have. Maybe in small ways. Maybe you've had some students at school kind of make fun of you, ridicule you, laugh at you, tease you a little bit. One of these God people, too serious, off the deep end. Jesus loves that, and Jesus knows what you're going through, and Jesus will take you in His arms, and He'll love you right through that. Don't be afraid of suffering for the cause of Jesus. It's a gift, Paul says. And if you're a serious follower, you will. How do we know? 2 Timothy 3:12. All, A-L-L, all who live God in Christ Jesus. Can you finish it? Will suffer persecution. Yeah. He says it's going to happen. If you've real, there's enough of Satan's people out there that don't know Jesus, that hate Jesus and hate the church and hate the Bible, that when you make up your mind you're going to live for Jesus, they'll have a problem with you. And you need to love them and not be surprised when they hurt you. But just remember, you're not the first. It's been going on for 2,000 years. And just remember this, God said, I started the work in you and I'll finish it. Just rest assured. So, Father, we thank you this morning for this incredible chapter from your word and for the whole book of Philippians. And we thank you for letting us see just a little bit of the circumstances in which you caused this book to be written and delivered. And Lord, to enable us just a little bit to identify those Philippians and the joy and the excitement they must have had the first time they ever got to hear this letter. And Lord, thank you for inspiring it so that and preserving it in your word so that even now we can get into this and get just as excited as they were about you and about your promises and about your assurance and about your plan that you're working in our lives. I thank you so much for the people in this room, Lord. And I believe you've called them to yourself. I believe you've given them life in Jesus and you've got a purpose and a plan for them. And I pray you'd help each one of us to understand what it is you want us to do. Lord, I know you've gifted us differently and you put us in different circumstances. You've given us different backgrounds and different training and different brains and different emotions. And yet all together, we work together in proclaiming Jesus to further the gospel. And it's amazing as we watch you do this in your church, like you're weaving this beautiful tapestry, Lord, and each one of us gets to be a thread, and how we thank you and how we praise you for what you're doing and what you're doing here today. I just thank you for the people who are willing to come out on this Saturday morning because they love you and they love your word and they wanted to get into your word. And I pray that you continue to teach us as we listen to others the rest of the day. And I pray especially for Jared. And I pray especially for Cameron. I pray especially for Chris. As they come and teach your word, that you would anoint them and empower them. And help us all to be listening well with teachable spirits. And let you speak to us and fill us up and make us strong in your word. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.